You know you're getting old when you're calling people youngsters, you know? Pretty cool, though, isn't it? Pretty cool. Good morning. Fired up. It's not too hot in here, right? Just keep telling yourself that. You know, last week, if you weren't here, yes, Dale? Oh, thank you, man. Thank you. Dude, thank you. There should be like 15 ladies in this room taking care of me. Dale St. John. You are awesome. Thank you. Is my zipper doing all right, buddy? Not looking. Hey, I've learned to check. Check. Stop it. We're at church. Be serious. Speaking of serious, last week I told you about my Bikram yoga experience. Those of you that were here. Oh, my. And so this week, you never know what I'm going to get. I don't know if she's here yet. I'm not sure, but she gave this to me. This is Raquel Welch from years ago on how to do yoga. I peeked in this book, and I should not look through that book. I'm telling you, I'm keeping that away from my son. So, but oh, okay, I'm missing a button. Anything else? We are not into perfection in this church, all right? Is there something in my teeth, Kenny? As we critique the pastor, because I know you have me for lunch every day anyway, but the baptism service, it really was a wonderful day. For those of you that were here, you know, just great, great times. And marriage coaching, she was doing that Vegas thing, I guess, where what happens in marriage coaching stays in marriage coaching. No, it doesn't. We were talking about communication. I thought it'd be a kind of this fun, casual, Jim would throw out some ideas on communication and give some good stuff. This room got serious within 15 seconds. And I'm thinking, man, I looked at my notes. I go, these are not that serious, but yeah, everybody needs to communicate. So in the middle of the message, I talked about three things you want to avoid. You want to avoid the drift. This is not my message. I probably shouldn't even tell you. But I made everybody, nobody knows what's going on. I made them all go out to the tree. There was 35 couples here, so they all went to the tree. It's dark outside, and I have them around the tree. And I tell them, I say, okay, we're gonna learn to communicate now. And I said, and I handed out blindfolds, one per couple. And I said, put the blindfold on. It's dark out there. There's a couple of doors open. And I said, now, husband or wife, you have to walk your husband or wife blindfolded back to their chair. And you can't touch them. There was some tension under the tree. The first tension is, who do we pick? You or me? And it's always you. You, I'll take care of you. Yeah, sure. But it was very funny. That video would have gone viral, and we didn't do that. But it was really fun. So today's theme, if I am looking reasonably decent and we're all ready, is excuses, and we kind of all get that up front. We've all made them. Some of us are better at them than others. But one woman wrote, determined to lose weight, she'd made a decision, and she decided to join a fitness club that met three times a week. She figured she could handle that. But no matter how much I pleaded to my husband, Keith, he refused to join me. And I really wanted him to come to encourage me, and he needed a little work too, I sense, is what she was saying there. But as the weeks went by, my excuses for missing most of the classes became more and more creative. You know how we're really good at that. On the morning of playing hooky from yet another exercise class, Keith said to me, honey, if I'd known you were going to miss this many classes, I would have joined with you. So, that's sure nice of him, isn't it? Let's pray as we begin. Father, thanks that we can meet together in this room and that we can be friends with one another in whatever way we can. But more importantly, we're so happy and excited and stoked that we get to be friends with you. And I pray as we look into your life and peek through the pages of the Bible, that more and more of what you offer and who you are and the incredible, incredible things that you bring to our life, not just salvation, but friendship and relationship and leadership and care and inspiration to do the right thing. I pray that that would sink deep into each one of our hearts. So Jesus, as always, we welcome you into this room. We want you to lead our lives. We want you to guide us. We want you to be the one in charge of who we are, of who we're becoming, of where we're heading. So Lord, help us. Build our character. Build us into men and women that can stand true each and every day of our life for you. Although we're flawed, Lord, thank you for who you make us to be. And we love you, want you to know it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, well, what would you have done if I would have just gone on for like 20 minutes and prayed? You couldn't have got up and left. I'm going to do that some Sunday. Just wait. Yeah. You're messing with me. I'm going to mess with you. Well, we're in a series, if you're new with us. So sorry about the start of today. But entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're wandering chronologically through his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and doing the best we can at touching each story from the wedding, which was the first miracle on. We skipped the Sermon on the Mount. We'll probably come back to that in a couple years because it's just so rich and so good. But we skipped it. And it's all with the hope of, and we say this often in the beginning parts of the message, but it's getting us to follow him more closely. I'm assuming most of you have already stepped up to the plate and asked Jesus to come into your life and placed your faith in him as best you know how as a human being, and you've seen the truth of the gospel and you've embraced it to whatever level you can. But the hope is in this series that people don't only grab onto that truth along the way if they don't know about it, but that we actually end up more close to him than we were before, producing a growing love for him, kind of from the inside of our life out to him, that we don't celebrate his love for us all the time. We begin to actively love him back for the love he's given to us so beautifully and inspiring us to make Jesus more preeminent in our life. That really is the main target. That he's here and we want him to be here. And as we learn more about him, as we walk with him, as we befriend him, he just continues to get bigger and higher and more wonderfully engaged in our life. When Jesus becomes more important than anything in your mind and in your heart by your choices, your life is altered, not just in a salvation way, but you have more than a friend all day long with you. And life moves and it has challenges in it and stuff we don't like that we have to go through, and he'll be there for you. The level of peace in your life goes up. And you may have a fine level of peace in terms of your relationship with Jesus and how you live functioning with him. But that level can be added to. Your capacity for joy increases in the small things. You don't have to get what you want so much to still be happy. You get to a place where you realize, you know, I have enough. Salvation is enough. And the maybe little stuff that I have, not big stuff, you can sit back and celebrate it. Look at it differently than you did before. You'd kind of jump out whatever rat race you know you've been in the past. That's a beautiful thing. Your emotional bank is added to in a way that you didn't used to have. And you go, where did this come from? It's all Jesus' fault because you've made him more preeminent in your life. And when you begin to do that, it just you think, you act, you function different. And it's very, very cool. You can handle more. You can stay steady where before you were kind of unbalanced, and you know it. It's all good stuff. And I guess the big message is Jesus can be your friend, not just your Savior. And I know that the world doesn't talk about him this way. Heck, in church, they don't talk about him this way. They want academics. Teach me another verse, man. Give me the meaning of that verse. Let me grab onto it. Then I'll be more solid. I don't know. That's true. I think studying the Bible, it's what we do every week. It's our authority. It's words from God. But when you begin to pursue Jesus as a friend with love, like you would your mate or somebody in your family that you love or a friend in the world, when you begin to pursue him like that in your mind, in your actions, He's there. I want you to know more than anything, he's available. He's available. And he's good to be connected to. And you'll never be sorry. The more connected you are to him, the more he's disclosed to you, the calmer life becomes in the midst of the battle. So with that, today, who's going to be there at the end? That's really kind of another question that we're going to deal with in Luke chapter 14. Number one, first of all, don't live in an uppity way. I kind of like that word, never really uppity, U-P-P-I-T-Y, two P's. If you don't like the word, you can put arrogant, but I liked uppity. Uppity. You say it 10 times, it gets really weird. But Jesus had just confronted, we're still at lunch, by the way. We started lunch last week, it's just been a long lunch, okay? He had just confronted their pride, and he says, those who exalt themselves shall be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. One of those biblical principles that will never go away and is always true no matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter. Biblical principles are like that. You can say, you can sort of fold your arms, ready, and say, I don't know if I like that one. I don't know if I believe that one. Well, good for you. That's good. Good opinion. If the Bible said it, it's going to happen. It's a beautiful thing to know that and just seal that deal. But he calls on them, he calls out to them in sort of a negative way, and he says, you want the best seats. You don't want the average seats. You want up front. You want the boxes, you know. And here he kind of goes to the next level. Same lunch. If you can connect with last week, we'll pick it up in verse 12. Then Jesus said to the host, the man in charge is who the host is, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends. And the idea is only, of course you're going to invite your friends, but the idea is don't only invite your friends, your brothers or sisters. You thought I was going to make a smart aleck remark there, huh? I was thinking about it, but we'll stick with the Bible. Your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors, not just neighbors, but the ones that they got the nice cars and the pool out back and all that good stuff. And what he's talking about, don't just focus on your inside group, those who you have a relationship with or those who you want to have a relationship with. And then he goes on to say, if you do, if this is what you do, which is very normal, which is the luncheon that he's at, other than him and the sick guy that he healed last week with dropsy, with bloatedness last week, that he went home. So just Jesus in the room with this pretty cool group in their minds. If you do invite your inside group, those you want to make points with, he says, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. And the issue here that he's talking about is one of being able to, when you give something, you get paid back. It's like love with a hook, if you will. Where when I do something for you, you need to do something for me. And that's the way these guys functioned. That's living life in an uppity or arrogant way. And it's part of the social structure back then. And I think it would be fair to say it's a little bit part of the social structure today. We don't talk about it oftentimes, but we just all know. We know exactly what's going on here. We all have to deal with it in our own life. And the right invitation, which is what he's talking about, a luncheon, a special event, a wedding, whatever it might be, was a type of currency back then. It meant something. And you've heard the terms, they go to all the right parties. We've got our own terms where maybe you and I might not be invited. And it was all about self-glory and being seen by others, the cool people, if you will. The rich, the special, the famous people. And so that's what's going on here. He's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Number two, Jesus then offers the right way to live. And I love the contrast. It's throughout the Bible over and over again. But do live in a way that is welcoming. Welcoming in your life. The opposite of living uppity or arrogant is to be welcoming. To be generous. To be humble, to be accepting, to be open to all, anytime. It's not that you don't have private time. It's not that you don't have a real schedule, but you're open. Look how he puts it in verse 13. To these guys that we're fitting right in this category he's talking about. He says, but when you give a banquet, luncheon, dinner, special event of some sort, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And what he's talking about is the less fortunate, the outcasts in our world. And he's busting them here. He's just busting their chops. And Jesus does that all the time. And when he busts their chops, sometimes he does it to us too, if you know what I mean. The idea is everybody's welcome. Those without means are welcome. Without the capacity to reciprocate and give back what they've been given. So it's a simple thought. He says in verse 14, and if you do that, if you live in that way, and the idea is really generosity. We're going to talk about that a little bit in a minute. Verse 14, he says you will be blessed. Now this is a promise. When Jesus makes a promise, he keeps it. And the secret is, or the trick is to lock in the right promises and say, I'm going to live my life like that. I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care what right and wrong is somebody else. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it on my level. I don't have to compete with anybody. It's not about comparing to other people, but I'm going to be a guy who gives back. Not just to God, but to people. And the Bible teaches us if we're going to give in a big way and consistently, we ought to do it in secret. We don't tell everybody. It's kind of private. It's a gift to God and people. It's about caring to the best of your ability, not just for yourself and your own. You can only do this consistently if Jesus has altered you. I believe there's a lot of Christians out there that really have accepted Jesus as Lord, and they don't do this at all because they're caught up in the world system. They won't take a ball-peen hammer to it and listen to Jesus. And sometimes we need to do that. The idea of living generous is not natural to us. I mean, if I asked you to tell me five tremendously generous people that you know, you would really fight that. That's tough. You may know one or two that's generous of spirit, that's generous with their dough. Whatever amount of dough, it doesn't mean you have to have a lot. Generosity is a rare and beautiful thing when you get to witness it. And you will be blessed, he promises, although they cannot repay you. He says, look, deal with reality. They have no capacity to give back the value of your invite or of your welcome to the event. They can't do this. Nobody can do this unless they have means. So expect nothing in return. But he goes on to say, although they cannot repay you, check this out, you will be repaid. Jesus is talking about eternity, but he's again making a promise. So you either take him at his word or you don't. A lot of people pass by this, but it's big stuff. It can alter your future. He says that the resurrection of the righteous, those who live with true humility, the idea here, and take on the spirit of Jesus in terms of the way they live, end up winning big time. They end up winning big time. I got your back, Jesus is saying. And if anybody's going to have your back, you want Jesus to. And Jesus says there's always a payoff for right living, for true humility. There's always a payoff. And see, the problem is if we don't believe that, we really don't lean into humility. We want to dabble in it because it sounds good. When we see honest humility, we're impacted by it. It touches us because it's got a kindness about it that false humility doesn't. It has a staying power. It has kind of an authority, even emotionally in our lives. So we dabble with humility. We don't dive in. And Jesus is saying, come on, man. Come on, just dive in. Dive in. Trust me. Go for it. Take all your power, all your capacity, and be a humble man or a humble woman. Watch what happens in your life. I will repay you. That's powerful stuff. Motivated by what Jesus has just said. Number three, let's keep moving. A Pharisee speaks overconfidently. A Pharisee speaks overconfidently. It's interesting how often this happens, not just with Pharisees, but with human beings, speaking overconfidently. Pride can be heard in what's said, and in how things are said, in the attitude that's shown by what is said. And it's interesting, you know, age-wise, you know, when an when a person that is very mature speaks pridefully, it's uglier than when a 20-year-old does. It just, you're just thinking, oh man, and you just start backing away nicely. Because you know that there's danger there. And let's check out what he says. When one of those at the table with him heard this. So this is a response to what Jesus had just said. Something they all knew they don't do, okay? It's really clear. It wasn't foggy. They got it. A Pharisee is responding to the comment that Jesus has just made about the great banquet earlier he talked about and the resurrection of the righteous here. And he says out loud to everybody, looking eyeball to eyeball at Jesus, he says, blessed is the one who will eat and feast in the kingdom of God, with a big old Pharisee grin, whatever that would be. And this is kind of like, you know, when somebody makes a toast, I toast in a public way. So this is not private. This is not a conversation sitting down under a tree with Jesus. This is out and open at this luncheon. Everybody's hearing this. And what the real message here is, the Pharisee is assuming that he's going to be at this dinner. That's an assumption he's clearly making by his words. Even though Jesus has just said what he said, that they will all be at that dinner. He was proclaiming blessing on himself. He doesn't even hear how his words sound. And the rest of the Pharisees as well. They viewed themselves as the inner circle. God was fortunate to have them on board and a part of things. This was also an underhanded slap at Jesus for the statement earlier about them being too proud. They all got that. They're not in the dark. They're smart guys. And that they lacked humility. So it's a little bit of a slap, sort of a challenge, if you will, speaking overconfidently. Now, number four, Jesus offers another teaching story. We keep coming back to this, but I think it's a beautiful picture. Jesus answers these guys' assumption that he would be at the banquet, this fella and the rest of them, and that he would be in heaven with a story. And what a story does, as we're going to see as we walk through this briefly, Jesus teaches a profound truth through a story, through a parable, in this situation through bad decision-making, but that's part of the story that he's bringing to him. Look at verse 16. Jesus replied back to this Pharisee and then to the rest at large, but especially this guy who replied and overspoke. Overconfidently, to his assumption, Jesus replies, a certain man. Now, this, again, would be a made-up story by Jesus. He's making this up. This didn't really happen. That's what a parable is. Now, it's attempting and going to teach a profound truth, if you're willing to listen to it. He goes on, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. So, this is the picture of a rich guy that's having a... It was a really big banquet with lots of folks, not a small gathering. The size signifies a wealthy man who had the means to plan an event like this. So everybody would have wanted to be his friend, if you know what I mean. Verse 17, at the time of the banquet, now there would have been two invitations to a banquet like this or a wedding feast back then. There would be an invitation sent out the first that you are invited to an up-and-coming event. Then the event would be planned and the timing would be set. They didn't know when or where. They had approximate times. Then a second invitation would go out whereby you would say, okay, the event is happening now. Come on down. And they would wander in. So it wasn't like we have a 7 o'clock event and we kind of expect everybody to be there at 7 o'clock. This was going to be on Friday. And anywhere from Thursday to Saturday afternoon, you could wander in because the event's probably going to happen Sunday. It was different. They didn't have clocks. They didn't have cars, they didn't have airplanes, that kind of thing. This is the second invitation, not the first one, where it's time. He's planned this event. At the time of the banquet, it's happening right now. It's time! I've always wanted to say that, but he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, this is that second invitation, come, for everything is now ready. Time to go. Time to eat. Time to party. Time to hang. Three excuses are given here as to why they can't come. And this is the moral of the story. And Jesus is trying to teach these guys what's up and who's going to be there at the end. The big issue of this story is who's going to be there at the event that this wealthy owner, everything's ready. The food's prepared. The servants are in place.
Then the unthinkable happens. Pick it up in verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. Excuses. To make an excuse for an event like this would not be normal in their time. This was special. Work stopped. The city stopped. They kind of went. Like in Alabama, when there's a football game, if you think you're getting a hamburger downtown, you're kidding me. There's a 500,000 people outside the stadium. I mean, it's just crazy in the Midwest. And part of it is because they have absolutely nothing to do there. But still, it's beautiful. I mean, it's unbelievable if you've ever seen it. It's like, you got to be kidding me. You walk through people for 45 minutes. You go, this is like the 405 freeway and the worst day of the week. And it's people. And they're all barbecuing. And they're all offering you stuff unless you have the jersey of the other team on. But they're actually really nice. So the first said, this first excuse, number one, if you want to circle it there, I have just bought a field and I must go see it. Now, this is not a valid excuse. This is a made-up excuse. Everybody knows that. Nobody buys a field. Have you ever bought some real estate without seeing it? I mean, nobody does that. They all understood that. He said, please excuse me. Please excuse me. The field will still be there after the banquet. Can you go to the banquet and go on Monday or next week sometime? Come on. He just wanted an excuse. So he made one up. I want to go buy a field. Verse 19, another said, the second excuse, I have just bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Now, this is like the first excuse. It doesn't make sense. Didn't he check them out before he bought them? Why do you buy animals and not see them? Are you kidding me? You had to look at their teeth, right? Isn't that what you do? I don't know, whatever. And he says, please excuse me. And he's making a lame excuse here. Can't wait till after the event. He bought five oxen. That's a lot of oxen to own. That's a big, big ranch or farm or whatever he's running. Couldn't he have one of his servants go look at the ox? Probably no more than him. Verse 20, still another one said, third excuse. Just got married, man. Love my wife. Having fun. So I can't come. Now, another weak or lame excuse. Historically back then, they did not have a high view of women. It was a man-dominated society. No Dr. Phil back then. Happy wife, happy life. We get it now. We understand who's really in charge. We get it. What? I'm not getting in trouble. I'm not saying anything here. Marriage coaching is over, baby. The third excuse isn't valid as well. All right? It's the moral of the story. Verse 21. So, the servant came back and reported this to his master. He reported back the excuse makers. Then the owner of the house became angry. Now, the owner represents God in this story. You probably already figured that out. And he's upset. To greet his generosity and kindness and offering this way made him mad. Yes, God has emotions. He was angry. And ordered his servant. So the owner responded to the excuses being made by telling his servant, the event will go on. Look what he says. Go out quickly, right now, because we're doing this thing. Into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. That is an unlikely group of guests to an event like this. The truth is, they would be reluctant to come because they had been trained by life that they don't belong in good places, that they don't have the pedigree to be invited to an event like this. So they would have been hard to get there. The servant would have had to work is the idea. They would have known they couldn't reciprocate. Outcast at a banquet like this is unheard of. And this is what the master, owner, God himself says. Verse 22, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done. I love this. This is who you and I want to be. What you ordered is done. If God says something, just do it. Don't fight him ever. I know we will, we're human, but stop it every time you can. Do what God says and watch what God does. Every time. It's a beautiful thing. It always is. The servant does what he's asked. Not that difficult to understand. But there is still room, he says. I've done what you've asked, but there's still room. We're not full. There's seats. Verse 23, then the master told the servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes. People even further down the social ladder, these would be homeless people. He says, you go get them, and you invite them to my event. work hard at talking to them. They'd be even harder to talk. They'd be afraid that they'd be found out. They wouldn't be showered, whatever the case might be. So that my house will be full. You want to know the heart of God? He wants his house full. He wants every one of us in heaven. He wants every one of our neighborhoods in heaven. But people do have their excuses. Why the message of the gospel isn't enough to them. How could God just, boom, make the earth with a word? I don't know. I can't explain it to you, but he did. And when you begin to believe in him, it is amazing in your life. Number five, let's keep moving so we can get out of here. Jesus ends lunch in a terrifying way. For the guys in the room, T-E-R-R-I-F, Y-I-N-G. I'll take care of you. I got spell check, baby. Terrifying way. His closing statement is stark at this luncheon. These outcasts would enjoy his meal, but not those who thought they deserved it, that were sitting in that room. Those who were not humble, those who were not willing to be generous in their life, those who were living for this world only, and notoriety and status, and felt really, really good about themselves on their own. Look what he says in verse 24. He says, I tell you, and so he's saying, by the way, this is a promise as well. He said, not one. I'm thinking there had to be 20. Now, can we get one out of 20? Not one of those who were invited that made excuses that were lame and self-focused, will get a taste of my banquet. You will not end up with eternal life. This is stark, folks. This is draconian. When you ask the question, why did the Pharisees want to kill him? Because of this. Jesus will always tell you the truth. Jesus will always lead you to truth. The words of Jesus are bold and terrifying and confident. To get a picture of what this story is all about, the master, as we've mentioned, is God. The banquet represents heaven, or his eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. The pre-invited guests represent Israel. They had no interest in the banquet of God. If Jesus was the door to the banquet, this was their problem, and continues to be today. They were not interested in him. They were not interested in his message. As he presented himself as Savior, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stop him. The folks that are invited after the excuse makers represent the humble, the weak, those who knew they needed help, those who would be seen as outcasts, those who understood failure. This is really a sad story for the religious elite. Very sad. These guys were believing a lie. They had hope in the future, but it was a false hope. It was a false hope, heading towards total disaster. And these situations always make me stop when I'm studying, when I'm preparing this stuff for you. It makes me think, what lies am I believing? Me. What lies am I believing? Where am I overconfident? I'm confident. But where am I overconfident? Where am I like a Pharisee? Where I'm judgmental and demeaning and uncaring, thick-headed and proud? When we ask the question we asked in the beginning, who's going to be there in the end? It's a pretty tough question. The real answer is none of these guys in this luncheon, not a one. Probably the fellow that was healed that left and went and celebrated with his family, he's pretty thankful for Jesus. But not a one of those guys in the room is going to be in heaven. And that's just profoundly sad. And they thought they were so in. So what do we learn? You having fun? Good. Number one, don't expect your generosity to be repaid. Ever.
I didn't write ever in the notes, but you get ever. This is part of the picture that Jesus is painting, I believe, in this story, in this situation. Generosity is a beautiful thing. Faithful, real generosity is a rare thing. Generosity isn't real if you're looking to get something back. It's something else. I don't know whether you can call it investment. You can call it manipulation. You pick the adjective that goes there. You guys are looking at my notes, trying to figure out what they all are. I know you people. Living generous. Crossword puzzle people. Living generous should be a target in everybody's life. That's kind of what Jesus is pointing at. Big picture. When we know heaven is in our future, we can be generous. More so. It's a lot easier to let go of stuff that we love when we know heaven's in our future. When he said, Jim, look, I'm going to repay you, doesn't mean I don't live wise. There's a lot of truth taught in the book of Proverbs about saving, about having money that your children will inherit. He's not saying give everything. He's always saying give a piece. And if you don't give a piece of who you are and what you make, you don't love God. You're hurting you, not the budget. Although the budget always appreciates your peace. When you know you're headed to heaven, it becomes possible as a way of life to be really generous and not be a keeper, a hoarder. It's all mine. I earned it. It can be your go-to plan. Now, we've seen this before. Matter of fact, I'm going to show you two videos as we close. But I don't care. They fit, and you're going to love them. Some of you haven't seen it. Enjoy. Be generous. Care. Watch this.
What's up with your box?
That's not mine.
Oh, well, how long has it been here?
Since before I got here. I don't know. It's not my problem.
Well, what is it?
It's a problem.
Oh, a problem.
Right.
Well, should I look at it?
Knock yourself out. But you might want to think about that.
Oh, why?
Well, like I said, that's a problem.
Well, whose problem is it?
I don't know. It was here before I got here.
Wait, so you don't know whose it is?
No, and honestly, I don't really care. I've got more important things to do.
Yeah, well, someone has to care. I mean, you can't just sit here forever. It's got to be someone's problem.
Why? Why does it have to be someone's problem? Just don't look at it. Pretend it's not even there. Hey, there is no problem.
What? That doesn't make any sense to me. Okay, wait, so what you're saying is it's not your problem.
Right.
And it's not my problem.
Yeah.
Then whose problem is it?
Simple, but you got to care. You can't just turn that off. Number two, refuse to be overconfident because of you. This is where the Pharisee went wrong, if you think back in the story. He thought heaven was his, the kingdom of God, this great banquet. He thought he could earn it. He thought he deserved it. He thought it was owed to him. You got to determine where your confidence is going to come from. And I say, don't let it be you. Let it be Jesus. Let Jesus be your confidence. Who he is, what he promises, what he said, what he did, not in ourselves, not in you, not in that. You be the best you can be. Your education, your experience, your personality, your service, whatever it is. But you let your confidence come from him, not you. Not how good you are, not how wonderful you may think or your wife may tell you you are. Possibly. In a dream world, okay? Number three. Let's keep going. Be like Jesus. Tell stories. Like your story. We've talked about this before. Tell your story. And when I say tell your story in the world that you live in, especially with non-believers,
is, I'm talking about what you've experienced. Don't try to be a Bible teacher. You know, some people try to preach at other people and tell them what the Bible says. You may not be that good, frankly. I mean, if you're really good at it, you're probably better than me. Go, man, go. I've not found it works real hard. Preaching at people doesn't really work. Sharing with them works all day long. What does Jesus feel like in your life? If I'm sitting having coffee with you right now and I say, what does Jesus feel like in your life? What are you going to say? Tell them that. Tell them, sometimes I'm not sure. But I know when I'm at church, what I feel there is I feel safety. And I feel, not Christian words like fed, but I feel, it just is wonderful when Jesus is talked about. And I don't know why. I don't know. Well, why do our hearts get touched in here? I don't know exactly. It's a mystery. But it feels like we're getting really close to truth in this room. And if this is where I've settled my life and my thinking, baby, I think I'm really headed to heaven. I mean, I'm really going. He really believes that stuff. Maybe I can too. Tell your story. How does it feel to have Jesus in your life? The battles that go on inside of you, the frustrations, the doubts. Don't be afraid of your story. Tell it. Don't preach at people. The drama in life, the brokenheartedness in life. And yes, you're a real Christian, but my heart still gets broken. I still get hurt. I still get wounded. You don't have to be Goliath for Jesus, all right? It can be the most impactful thing we can do. People love authenticity. People are drawn to vulnerability and little bits of it as we can let it out. When you tell your real story or your stories in life, people listen. People at times will begin to open up to you and be fascinated by some of them. Number four and last, you don't have to be terrified. You don't have to be terrified. You just need to be invited to this dinner Jesus is talking about. You got to seal the deal. Get a spot at the table. Stop making excuses if that's what you're doing about Jesus being God, dying for your sins. Buy in at whatever level you can. Make your reservation and get it locked in. Don't be like this Pharisee who thinks he's going and he's really not going. Place your faith in Jesus. Get to know how good he is. Don't waste any time being afraid. Chase him down. One of the things we talked about marriage coaching this week was have a go-to plan to talk about difficult things. You're going to all wish you came, aren't you? Oh, by the way, everybody went home with a blindfold. I'm not sure what they did with it. But I'm not asking. But I said, have a go-to plan. And I said, listen, stop running from the fire. We run from the fire. Nobody likes conflict. I certainly don't. My mom and dad fought every day of my life, and I couldn't stand it. I never wanted to be married until, of course, I met Sandy. And that's really true. Jesus was first, but that's another story. But I said, run to the fire. Don't run from it. Be a fireman person and put that sucker out as best you can. Be willing to have difficult conversations without it being World War III. Say, you know, I really don't like your attitude, and you're not dead for it. Try that one today before the football game, guys. Run to Jesus. Don't run from him. Stop with the excuses. Get to know how good he is. Don't waste time being afraid. You can stop any and all terror concerning death in your life. Just fix it with Jesus, only him. Where you'll be, what's going to happen. Just stop making excuses. We're going to end with the most famous video of all times. So enjoy. Turn it up.
I got a big butt. It's gigantic, if I'm going to be blunt about it. And you know what? The funny thing is, I got several big butts. And before you discard me or wince at the disgusting notion of that, I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that possibly you have at least one big butt as well. Yeah, you like that? Hurts a little, huh? Let me tell you something. Let me just tell you something, okay? Everybody we know has a big butt. And more often than not, it's the thing that actually gets in the way of us living a consistent life for Jesus. Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. But I'm going to expound a little bit, okay? See if you can recognize some of these butts. But I have to work more. But my favorite TV show is on. But my kids have practice. But I got to tweet something. But it's such a beautiful day. But I'm just not in the mood. But I deserve a break today. You see, everything kind of interferes with my life of just living an authentic life for God, okay? And more often than not, it always has something to do with some sort of butt, okay? Even the littlest of butt can distract me. It really can. The littlest butt can make me think, I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to think about it today. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Whatever God asked me to do, I seem to have a butt for it and get away, okay? And the most horrendously big butt of all time is the butt that gets in the way of me just hanging out with God and reading His Word. It's true. Think about it. All the times you're about to open that, and all of a sudden a big giant butt gets in the way. A butt. Much like one of these. But I got a farm bill. But I'm tired. But the game's over. But I read last Tuesday. But I got to check Facebook. But I don't like Leviticus. But it's too hot here. But I just don't like books. But I don't understand it. But it's boring. But what does that have to do with me in the 21st century? Those are some ugly butts, people. Let's just call them what they are. Ugly. Ugly butts. Okay? And there's a lot more to them, sad but true. Here's a list, although not exhaustive, of some of the most popular butts known to mankind. But I don't have enough money yet. But others will think that I'm a nerd if I carry the Bible. But they won't like me if I talk about Jesus. But I don't know if God will do what I ask. But I just can't get motivated. But I'm afraid. But I don't have all the answers. But the small group is the same night as Monday Night Football. But can I just let my life speak for itself? But I'm not happy. But that's not my gift. But that's the pastor job. But I don't know how to pray. But I can't believe that. But I don't know where to start. But everybody else is having fun. Butts abound, friend. But. Here a butt, there a butt. Everywhere a butt. Okay? And the most overused butt of all time, but I just don't have enough time. Really? Oh, come on. We have a lot of butts. God has given us a real simple word. Okay? If we learn it, and we share it, and we teach it, and we live by it, then see, God gets glorified, people benefit, and then we get blessed. That's why we do what we do. That's the why behind the butt. Okay? And ultimately, that's the whole point I'm trying to make here, my fellow butt lovers, is if your butt is bigger than your why, then your butt's too big. Okay? It's time to, metaphorically speaking, snap into a Slim Jim. Okay, let's slap on some spiritual shape-ups and hit the road a little bit so we can just manage the butts a little bit. That's all we're trying to do. That's what we're talking about. Let's minimize the excuses. Let's shrink the butts. Shrink the butts. Say it with me. Shrink the butts. That's what we need to do. And you and I can do that together. We can conquer this. You and I can do it if we start today, okay? I know we can. Let's just do it. No ifs, ands, or... Yeah. I think you get it.
Oh my, silly, but so true. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we get to be together and just try to understand and try to unpack what's available in you and through you. And I just pray as we grab hold of whatever we can that you would latch us to you even more closely. May you bless our efforts in that way. Thank you for each man, woman, and child in this room. And I pray you bless them. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, have a wonderful day.